Today were the last day of my life. What would happen to me? Is there a life after this one? Would I leave my body? Will I see a light? Is heaven a real place? Will I see my family, my friends? What will it be like? What happens when we die?
Over the last 2 weeks, I've been trying to build a foundation of understanding about life after death for the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago was Easter Sunday, and in that message, we talked about the evidence, the concrete proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That it wasn't some sweet little story, Christian story, or some nice little religious thing that we observed once a year, but it was an actual fact of history, a moment in history in which Jesus Christ, dead body, came back to life, just like the Bible described. I shared with you Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, in which he goes through great lengths to detail the evidence that is available for us to understand this, that is verifiable, of the resurrection, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. I shared this because though many believe in the resurrection, there are skeptics and agnostics and atheists who do not. I guess what I really wanted to say in that moment is that there is evidence. And so the only reason that a person would not avail themselves to it would be out of laziness or being willingly ignorant of the truth. Jesus died. And 3 days later, after his body had already begun to decay, his spirit re-entered that body. And Jesus came up from the grave. And he proved that what he had said about God and himself was true. And what he had said about life after death is true. Last week, as we formally went, now emerged into this new series entitled, What Happens When We Die? Last week, we talked about evidences, and in fact, what I did is I spent a great portion of the message last week dealing with science. 4 scientific principles that point to the probability of life after death. And we walked through those 4 scientific issues together. And I shared with you that there is this book. It is an astounding book. It is by Dinesh D'Souza entitled Life After Death, The Evidence. D'Souza is a committed Christian, committed follower of Christ. But in this book, he doesn't reference it biblically. He writes this book not to Christians, not to believers, but to skeptics, to agnostic and atheists who say, don't give me Bible verses, I'm not interested. He addresses the whole issue of life after death from a scientific standpoint and a philosophical standpoint. He's a brilliant man. He is from India, and an amazing man is an understanding of science and philosophy. What the purpose of these last 2 weeks were, was to build a foundation of encouragement to believers and to help skeptics understand, look, there is more information out there than maybe you've ever understood before. But now, I want to talk about a description of what this is, this life after death is. From a biblical standpoint, what does the Bible teach us about life after death? The Bible says that there are 2 places that a person's spirit goes when their body dies, either to heaven or to hell. And both of those are real places. What differentiates the direction is what that person has done with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the Son of the living God, who came to this earth and lived a perfect life, and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and rose again from the grave. And then if we are willing to turn from our sin and repentance and turn by faith to Jesus Christ, He will save us and forgive us and cleanse us and reserve a place in heaven for us. Now, if you are a Christian, if you have committed your heart by faith to Christ, what's your future going to be like? What is heaven going to be like? Our eternity, our eternal life, will come in two stages. Stage number one is the temporary. The Bible clearly teaches that the moment our body dies, that our spirit goes to be with God in heaven, and that initial position will be temporary. And some of you say, wait a minute, what do you mean temporary? I thought eternal life was eternal. It is, but there is a stage two, and I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. The first is a temporary stage, and it is that point in which our body dies and our spirit goes to heaven to be with God. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that phrase, "to die is gain," is a very important phrase. "For if I go on living in this body, that will mean a fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Now, stop for a moment and think about this passage. If it is that when we die, that our spirit does not immediately go to heaven, what is the dilemma that Paul could possibly be talking about? He says to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you don't go to heaven when you die, what gain is that? And then he says, I am perplexed between a dilemma. The dilemma is part of me just wants this body to die so I can depart and be with Christ. And part of me says, no, I need to stay here for your sake. If a person, the moment that their body dies, their spirit doesn't go to heaven, there's no dilemma here. Keep hold of that body as long as you can. But Paul says, no, here is the truth. The very moment that my body dies, I go to be in the very presence of God, and I'm at a dilemma because I want to go there. But I know staying here is important. Paul unquestionably teaches that that very moment that our body dies, our spirit goes into the presence of God. Then there is Jesus with a thief on the cross. You remember what he said. He said, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say tomorrow or 100 years from now or 1,000 years or at the resurrection. He says today you will be with me in paradise. In fact, there's so many verses in the New Testament that talk about this issue, that describe that moment of our death, that going to be into the presence of God, that there is no question whatsoever. That is exactly what takes place. Solomon was right in the Old Testament when Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, "And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." But though that is clear, there are two other explanations that have emerged over time, and I want to address them. The first one is the Catholic Church teaches that there is a place called purgatory. This in-between place between heaven and hell. And that a person's spirit, when their body dies, goes to this place called purgatory and works up the different levels of purgatory. It's sort of a cleansing thing and a filtering thing in which we deal with sins and weaknesses of our life, and that we pay penance for those sins. And finally, we come to the end of this period, now perfected, and go into heaven as a perfect person. If you've ever read Dante's Divine Comedy, you know exactly what they're talking about, because the book is about this very thing. And that's why a person would go to a church and they'd light a candle and they'd pray for someone who had died, because in that act of praying for someone who's died, it is an act of trying to help them, encourage them as they are working their way up through the levels of purgatory. But the problem is that the Bible never speaks about this place, ever. There's no place. Never in the New Testament does it ever address it. Jesus never talks about it, though Jesus talks about heaven and hell. He never talks about an in-between place called purgatory. None of the disciples ever mention it anywhere. You'll not find any reference whatsoever in the New Testament. There's only one little thing in books that are not considered part of the Bible, intertestamental times between the Old Testament and New Testament, called the apocryphal writings, and even that is so difficult to grab hold of. It's just an interpretation of that idea that is just mentioned as an aside, but there is no biblical reference whatsoever that there could possibly be a place called purgatory. And over the first 1,000 years of church history, there is no mention of such a place. The idea of purgatory did not become a doctrine of the Catholic Church until 1439 at the Council of Florence. And there is no biblical connection whatsoever. In fact, not only is it not biblical, it is anti-biblical, and here's why I say it. The Bible says that there is nothing that you and I can ever do to perfect ourselves, to justify our ability to be able to enter into heaven. We're not depending upon us. We're not depending upon our goodness. We are depending upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross. And it is not our perfection, it is His, that we are allowed as entrance into heaven. It is the perfection of Jesus Christ. That's the whole substitutionary atonement doctrine of the Bible. That He, being perfect, died for us being imperfect. So that now when God sees us, He sees His Son in us. Christ in you, the Bible says, which is your hope of glory. And that we have been made perfect, not because of our deeds, but because of the deeds of Jesus Christ. So that we are now justified before God, the Bible says, not because of us, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can't work our way up, do penance for our sin, somehow cleanse ourselves up some kind of thing. We are clean. I am clean, not because of myself, but because of Jesus Christ. There is no purgatory. The Bible never talks about it. It is an invention that took place, wasn't even invented for over 1,000 years after New Testament times. There's a second thing. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that there is such a thing as soul sleeping. Jehovah Witnesses are considered by every other Christian denomination and group as being a cult, and they believe in a thing called soul sleeping. Soul sleeping means that when your body dies, that your soul stays in your body and sleeps until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is entirely based on some references that talk about Christians being asleep in Christ. But the references that each one of them make, that being asleep in Christ, are euphemisms. They are figures of speech. And they're talking about the body that one day will be resurrected. It's not a reference of the spirit of that person. There is a day that is coming in which our body that has been put into a grave will suddenly come back alive again as though it had been asleep. At the resurrection, when our physical body is resurrected, a spiritual body. But that speaks nothing about our spirit. No, the Bible so clearly says that our spirit goes immediately into the presence of God that you can't miss it. Jesus told a story of two men that died, one a rich man and one a beggar. And both of them, when they died, immediately went to the place that they were going, one to hell and one to heaven. There is no in-between place, and there is no soul sleeping. Phase one is a temporary condition in which we go into the presence of God, into a place called heaven. Phase two, step two, is then the forever. The Bible also says that at the second coming of Christ, there is a resurrection in which our old bodies are resurrected and changed into our spiritual bodies. Our spirit will be reunited with our resurrected bodies. It says that God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and heaven will come to join with a new earth, and it will be on this earth, remade, that we will live throughout eternity. Now, in both of these situations, in the temporary and the forever stages, there is a central theme of light, the Shekinah glory of God. All through the Old Testament and New Testament, when it talks about encountering God, it talks about light. It talks about this glory, and that we will be stunned when we see this glory of God. Now, this morning, what I want to do is talk about this first stage, this temporary stage, when our body dies and our spirit goes to be in heaven with God. And then next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the permanent stage. I'm going to talk about that point in time in which earth is remade. The Bible talks about that clearly, and we'll take a look at that next Sunday morning. What are we going to experience? What's it going to be like when our bodies die and our spirit leaves our body and we go into the presence of God? What is that going to be like? Well, there's several things that we can grasp from God's Word. First of all, we will know each other in heaven. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind whatsoever about this fact. Now, there is not a scripture verse in which it says, you will know each other in heaven. But there are references and inferments about that very thing. The Bible infers several places in which that is the case. Let me give you some of those. First of all, in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 30 is a passage of scripture that talks about the experience that Jesus had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to what it says. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him up to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Here again is one of those references of this Shekinah glory, of this light, of this brilliance. You'll find it throughout all of the references that deal with anything concerning eternity. Two men, verse 30, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Now here's the story. Jesus leaves 9 of his disciples down in the valley, and he takes 3 of these disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, up to a mountain. When we get to the mountain, all of a sudden, before their very eyes, Jesus is changed from his physical body to his spiritual body. Just like one day at the resurrection, that will happen to us, and we're going to talk about it next week. Jesus was transfigured in front of them. And suddenly here is this body, this flesh and blood, and he is shining and his whole garb has changed and is shining, and it is a stunning thing that has happened, a shocking thing. And there beside him suddenly appears 2 people, Moses and Elijah. Well, when the disciples see this, they are stunned. It is an intimidating thing for Peter to experience, and Peter does what Peter oftentimes did. He talked when he shouldn't have. He should have been silent, but he blurted out, "Good grief, is this exciting. Let's build tents for Elijah and Moses, and let's stay here forever." And a voice came out of heaven and said, "Peter, hush." But in that statement, that blurting out statement that Peter makes, it is an amazing observation that Peter has. He says, "Let's make tents for Moses and Elijah and stay here forever." He knew who these 2 guys were. How? Jesus does not introduce them. In the story, it doesn't say, "Now guys, let me just tell you, this is Moses right here, and this is Elijah." He does not introduce them. Well, did he recognize them from past photographs that he had seen? No, I don't think so. How did he know this is Moses and this is Elijah? I believe it is exactly what happens in heaven. You see, Peter later says in his epistle in 1 Peter, recalling that moment, Peter says that moment that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was a foretaste of what heaven would be like. Here is Moses and Elijah, and their garb is glowing, and there is this light, and it is an amazing thing, and he instantly knows who they are. I believe that is exactly what heaven is going to be like. And I believe that's the inference of the passage. There's no name tags in heaven. You and I will instantly, immediately know those who that we have known and loved, members of our family and friends who've gone on to be with God. They're going to be there waiting for us when we get there. And when they see us, they'll know us. And when we see them, we'll know them. But not just people that we have known here on earth, but we will see people that we have only read about in God's Word. You will be able to have a sit-down, one-on-one conversation with King David, with Abraham, with Moses, with all of these guys from the Old Testament and gals that you read about in the Old Testament. You'll have the opportunity with all of these individuals that you read about in the New Testament, with Mary and with Peter and with Paul, and to sit down and have a conversation with them. They're real people, and they're real in heaven just like they were real on earth. You'll be real in heaven like you are on earth, and you will know them immediately. And not just people from the Bible. I'm talking about people from history. George Washington was a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And one day you'll be able to sit down and have a conversation with George Washington and say to him, I want to catch you up on the mess that these activist judges have done in this country. You'll be able, don't get me started there. You'll be able to have a conversation with these individuals. We will know each other in heaven. In the Old Testament, here's the reference. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. What does that mean? He was gathered to his people. Some people have said, well, that means that they gathered his bones, because they would have these tombs in which they would have generations of people buried in these tombs. And they would come in and gather up the bones and set them to the side in a sarcophagus next to the other members who had already died, and they get ready for the next person who's going to die. And there could be some things with that. I can understand. The only problem is that Abraham couldn't have been gathered to his people, because his people were buried, if that can't be the only meaning, his people were buried thousands of miles away. That can't be the meaning in this verse. Take a look at Numbers chapter 27. And the Lord said to Moses, get up to this Mount Abram and see the land which I have given unto the people of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou shalt also be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered. Aaron had already died. But it can't be, and when you die, we'll gather your bones up and stick you in with Aaron. It can't mean that. Why? Because when Moses died on that mountain, the Bible says that no one was able to find him, that God buried him on that mountain. He wasn't buried with anybody else. Gather with your people cannot mean that in this verse. So what does it mean? Well, listen to how Jesus takes it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is talking about is there they are. Where did Moses go? Where did Abraham go? Where did Isaac go? Where did they go? They went right there to the kingdom of heaven. And not only did they go, but they were able to see each other when they got there. And one day you and I will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven with them. That is what it means to be gathered with your people. One day when I die, I will be gathered with my people. And we're not burying my bones with anybody else's bones. It means that I will be in the presence of my family members, of my friends, and of all those people who are my kindred spirit who know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what it means. Now the question is, what difference would it make if you didn't know who Abraham was? Or Isaac was? Or Jacob was? But you will know. We will know each other. And that's why Jesus worded it exactly like that. We will know each other in heaven. There is no doubt in my mind about it. Second of all, when we are in heaven, we will be fully us, only perfected. Jesus tells a story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man, he doesn't give us the name of, but the poor man he does. His name was Lazarus. The rich man of Lazarus and Lazarus. And many people that read that say, well, that's a parable. That's not a real story, that's a parable. A parable is a made-up story designed to teach real biblical truth. And Jesus used parables all the time in his teachings. But when Jesus was using a parable, he would say, now, let me tell you, I'm about to tell you a parable. Now he told the story. But in this story, he does not say, let me tell you, I'm about to tell a parable. He doesn't say that. He said, there was a rich man and a man named Lazarus. And he tells us their story. And so that's why there are many people who say, that's not a parable. He's talking about two real people, and he's talking about what really happened to them. But whether it's a parable or not, who cares? Because both of them are talking about real, true, biblical principles. And both of them are referring to what happens when we die. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, here's what we glean from them. Both of them have full senses. They can both see, hear, feel, touch, and speak. Both are fully aware of their surroundings. Both have a full memory of their life on this earth. When John, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, is taken up to heaven in Revelation chapter 4, and he's describing what he's experiencing there, he comes to chapter 6 and chapter 7, and he is describing what is happening to people in heaven. And in that scene in Revelation chapter 6, he is describing people who have been martyred for the cause of Christ, and he is saying they can speak, they can feel, they can remember, they can hear, they are fully aware of their surroundings. And the same is true in Revelation chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul has a near-death experience, he reveals to us some things he experiences in that moment. And listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it is in the body or was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. That is a very important statement. So important, he turns around and repeats it again. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I'm not really sure. But God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. Now listen to this phrase. When I went through this near-death experience, I was out of my body. Was I in my body or out of my body? I don't know. What he is expressing is, I wasn't some spiritual blob. I wasn't some energy out there. I had form. I was me. It was as though I was still in a body. I don't understand it because there is my body, but I totally feel like I'm in a body. I don't understand it. That's what he's really saying in the passage. And then he says, I could hear, I could see. And in fact, the things that I saw and experienced, God said, you're not allowed to say these things. This is shut up. They're going to experience this one day. You're not free to write about these things. But he said, I had these experiences. I could see, I could hear, I could experience. There was a sense of form to me. I wasn't some spirit, some ghost. The same is true for the Apostle John when he goes up into heaven in Revelation. He can see, hear, think, touch, comprehend, and he has his own personality there. So you bring it all together. The bottom line is this statement in your notes. When we get to heaven, we will be fully us. Everything in the Bible says that. With some kind of substance, I don't know what, for a body, we will be able to see and hear and touch and taste and speak. We will have full memory and full anticipation. That's what heaven's going to be like. I've had people ask me, well, how old am I going to be in heaven? The Bible never addresses it, but I'll tell you what I don't believe and what I do. It's just me. This is just my opinion. It's not worth a plug nickel, but except it's probably truth. But I'll tell you what I don't believe. I don't believe that a person who lives into an old age as an elderly person will now be elderly throughout eternity. Do I hear an amen from anybody in the crowd? Okay. I also don't believe that a baby who dies will be a baby throughout all eternity. What kind of heaven is that? So what will that person be? How old? I don't know. I've heard one person say, maybe the person is just like Adam and Eve, created in their prime. I don't know. That works for me. Wouldn't mind being in my prime the rest of eternity, would you? What I do know is that in heaven, the mysteries of the universe will then be understood. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. And boy, isn't that true. No matter how hard we try to see, it's fuzzy. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You know what he says? He says, man, I don't have a whole lot of things figured out. There's a whole lot of things that are curious to me and I don't get it. But when I get to heaven, I'll have it all figured out. There's so many mysteries of the universe, but when I get to heaven, they won't be mysteries anymore. I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole lot of stuff about life that I don't understand. I know I'm not supposed to admit that. As a pastor, I'm supposed to know everything that there is. In fact, I find myself in so many situations and circumstances that, surely you're a pastor, you know the answer to this. No, there's a whole lot of things I don't get. I don't understand about life. There's a whole lot of things. And I got my list too. Just like you're making a list, I'm making a list. I don't get that, but one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask about this. I have a suspicion when I get to heaven, I won't have to ask about this, that I will just know now. I will just understand now, because I will not be looking through a mirror. I will be seeing face to face. Suddenly, that which was so foggy and so unclear is now so clear. And so many things about the universe that I wonder about, wouldn't it be great to know this? When I get to heaven one day, they will not be mysteries anymore. They will be known things for me when I get there. But notice what else the Bible says. It says that in heaven we will finally reach perfection. Finally reach perfection. Notice what he says in 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know everything about what we will be, what we'll look like and all that. We don't know everything that's going to be in heaven. But here's what we do know. That when he appears, meaning Christ, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He is saying to us one day, you and I, when we come face to face to Jesus Christ, we'll be like him. We'll be changed. We will be perfected. And everything we know about the perfection of Jesus Christ, you and I one day will experience for ourselves. And so, ladies, I'm going to ask you, turn to your husband and say to him, honey, there is hope for you after all. There is hope. One day, every one of us will be perfected just like Jesus Christ. Here's the next thing. There is an insinuation, and that's as much as you can say. There is an insinuation that people in heaven may know some of what is happening on earth. Now, would you take your pen, if you're making notes, and would you circle the word may and say, it ain't fact. It's maybe. Me even giving you this statement goes against what I think in the depths of my heart. And the reason is because I think to myself, If we know what's going on here on earth, it wouldn't be much of a heaven. You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't feel too much like heaven, knowing all the stuff. But it is possible that we may know some. And the reason what changed my opinion at least a little bit about this was a verse in Revelation chapter 6 where it says that those in heaven seem to know some of what is going on earth. It doesn't say they know everything. It just says that it insinuates they may know some. And we do know, the Bible teaches that angels seem to know some of what is going on here on earth. And so perhaps if the angels do, maybe we do too. And then there is this verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And people look at that first part, wherefore seeing we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, they look at that and say, oh, well, this means that there are people in heaven who are cheering us on. They're cheering us on. And they use that verse to say that. But there is another way to view the verse. It doesn't necessarily mean that, but there are some who interpret it to be that. I don't know. But it's possible that we may know some. What will heaven be like? Physical. I'm not saying three-dimensional. We talked about this last week. There's a scientific theory that there are 11 dimensions, not three. Not three-dimensional. But some kind of substance. Physical, tangible, solid. When the Bible talks about walking down the streets of gold, your foot's not going to go through the street. You know what I'm saying? Solid. Everything that is said to us in the Bible about heaven describes something you can touch and taste and see and hear and experience. Next week, we're going to talk about the eternal part, the permanent part. We're going to talk about stage two, the heaven forever experience. And we're going to be dealing with that next week. Here is the last thing. Not everybody goes to heaven. You have to have a reservation. You have to have a reservation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Can I tell you something? I know that's not our culture. I know it's drummed into us on a continual basis. No, everybody will somehow get there, or most everybody. Maybe Hitler won't, but all the other people will. And that's drummed into us all the time. And in fact, to be socially acceptable in America today, you got to believe everybody, or almost everybody, gets there, whatever religion, it doesn't matter. And I've heard Christians coming out of Christians' mouths say that very thing. This is what your Savior said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I'm going to tell you, if the reverse is true, then He isn't the Savior. He isn't God in flesh. He isn't accurate, which means He cannot be who He claims to be. You say, but if I declare that what Jesus said in that verse is true, then I'll be rejected by people. Yeah. Jesus said this. There's only one way to get a reservation to heaven, and any other way, you can dream it all you want to, it won't happen, and you're going to be sadly disappointed. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And this morning is the opportunity for you to make a decision. I am going to come through Jesus Christ to the Father. I'm going to commit my heart by faith to Jesus Christ. I don't understand everything about the Bible. I don't understand everything about God. I don't understand everything about salvation. But this I do know, I need Him. I am a sinner just like He says I am. And He is the Savior. And He rose again from the grave just like He said He did. And I today make the decision to give all that I understand of myself to all that I understand of Him. And I turn from my sin today and I turn my heart by faith to Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect the rest of your life, because you won't be. Not until one day when you see Him in heaven, then you'll be perfect. It means that you are growing and you'll struggle, but you have settled the issue. You are my God, and I've committed my heart by faith to You. And this is the moment you can make that decision to come and give your heart to Christ. To come and say, I'm going to stop trying on my own to get myself to heaven, and I'm going to turn by faith to Jesus Christ, and I commit my heart to You. You are the only hope of salvation, and I'm coming to You for my salvation.